Gary had told me earlier that he was hurting so badly. He had hurt his back again this week, and of course he has chronic back problems anyway, and so they had to end up leaving as well as some others. But then Melena walked in, was carried in, and so all is well. We sure do appreciate Nathan, Maria, and especially Melena being here, because we know that she's the one really wanted to be here, so really appreciate it. We're talking about how did we get the Bible, and to this next lesson we're actually going to talk about the canonicity of the Old Testament. And that's a big word, but if you've ever studied this before, you can certainly find out that this word is derived from a Hebrew and Greek word. And then this is a definition from the Bible Dictionary. This word is derived from a Hebrew and Greek word denoting a reed or cane. Hence, it means something straight or something to keep straight, and hence also a rule or something ruled or measured. It came to be applied to the Scriptures to denote that they contain the authoritative rule of faith and practice, the standard of doctrine and duty. A book is said to be of canonical authority when it has a right to take a place with the other books which contain a revelation of the divine will. Such a right does not arise from any ecclesiastical authority, but from the evidence of the inspired authorship of the book. The canonical, that is, the inspired books of the Old and New Testament, are a complete rule and the only rule of faith and practice. They contain the whole supernatural revelation of God to men. The New Testament canon was formed gradually under divine guidance. The different books, as they were written, came into the possession of the Christian associations, which began to be formed soon after the day of Pentecost. And thus, slowly, the canon increased till all the books were gathered together into one collection containing the whole of the 27 New Testament-inspired books. Historical evidence shows that from about the middle of the 2nd century, this New Testament collection was substantially such as we now possess. Each book contained in it proved to have on its own ground a right to its place, and thus the whole is of divine authority. The Old Testament canon is witnessed to be so by the New Testament writers. Their evidence is conclusive. The quotation in the New from the Old are very numerous, and the references are much more numerous. These quotations and references by our Lord and the Apostles most clearly imply the existence at that time of a well-known and publicly acknowledged collection of Hebrew writings under the designation of the Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms, Moses and the Prophets, etc. The appeals of these books, moreover, show that they were regarded as of divine authority, finally deciding all questions of which they treat, and that the whole collection so recognized consists only of the 39 books which we now possess. Thus, they endorse as genuine and authentic the canon of the Jewish Scriptures. The Septuagint version also contained every book we now have in the Old Testament Scriptures. As to the time of which the Old Testament canon was closed, there are many considerations which point to that of Ezra and Nehemiah immediately after their return from Babylonian exile. Now, I've read all of that from the Bible Dictionary. And I read all that to show that this is not just me saying this, but that this canon or this rule or authority of how they established where the books we have are the books that should be in here or not. And you've heard of other books, the lost books and the apocryphal books and all of that that we're going to talk about if we have time. But some things to look at. The Old Testament, as we have it, has 39 books. Now, the Hebrew did not. The Hebrew didn't break it up the way we do. So, if you go and look at the way they did it, they're tied together. Like they didn't go 1st and 2nd Kings, they just had Kings. The New Testament has 27 books. Why those 66 books? Well, the New American Bible, that's the Catholic version of the Bible, has additional books in the Old Testament. What about those so-called lost books of the Bible? And this is something we need to understand or know. And we need to understand why maybe they're used by one group that translates and not by another. The canonicity of the Bible for early Christians meant the rule of faith, that is, the accepted authoritative Scripture. To include a book in the canon, it took two things. Inspiration by God, that is, they believed God was the true author. And recognition by men, that is, men recognized what God revealed and accepted it as the canon. It does not make it the Word of God because people accepted it. Instead, it was accepted because it was the Word of God. And that was the difference. Now, The Hebrew Canyon. When we look at that, and then we're only going to look at the Old Testament in this lesson, and I hope I can get through it all. It was accepted and recognized by Jesus Christ. When we accept Christ's authority, we will accept the Old Testament. Now let's see what he said. In John 5, verse 39, he said, "You search the Scriptures," talking about the Old Testament, not the New, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." He led them to that. He said, that's what you're looking at, and you're 100% correct. He approved of them. He said the Old Testament Scriptures could not be broken. In talking about and quoting from the psalmist, he said this from the psalmist, that it is written, "I have said you are gods." If he called them gods to whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent in the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? He's using an Old Testament Scripture and he says that cannot be broken. That is factual. That is true, what David wrote. He pointed out the three main divisions of the Old Testament, just like the Jews had it. If you look at Luke 24, verse 44, he will point out the three divisions as they had it. And we're going to talk about that. "These are the words which I spoke to them while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," and others use the letters or another word there we'll talk about, "concerning me." So he talked about the law, the Torah, in the Hebrew. It's the first five books. It's Genesis through Deuteronomy. And the reason I'm using these lessons today, someone had asked, again, that I preach this. Secondly, this is beneficial to everyone to not only talk to other people about, but with our children, to explain to them that we're not just saying this book is there. We believe it because of these reasons. Then he talked about the prophets, and I do not know the Hebrew word there, but this was unusual to me, the way they had broken it up. And I'll show you where that was found. But Jesus knew this. It is not just the ones we usually think about, but it also includes Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, not 1st and 2nd. It's both of those. And later prophets, which was Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. Now, we would include Daniel in that. They did not. But they had then the writings, which is that it's used here. These are the three words that are from the Hebrew. They had three poetical books, Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. Five rolls, which were the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentation, Esther, and Ecclesiastes. And several historical books, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. Now, why is that interesting? Interesting, because that's also the way it's listed in the Babylonian Talmud. So, it's not something that was new. Jesus knew this. He knew how they broke it up, and that's why he's saying it. You have it. It was also accepted when he talked about the way the Old Testament was arranged. That is, he understood their arrangement, and believe it or not, that's pretty much our arrangement. They had it a little bit different, just that's what I was talking about. But our arrangement's pretty similar to that. But they actually, you know, we would say include Daniel when we're talking about the prophets, and they would put him more in just the writings. But when you look at that, they understood that, because in Luke 11, in talking to them, he said this, "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets," now listen to what he said, "which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required to this generation." So how does he do that? He says, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple." Well, this is the way they had written it, and he knew that. So what does he mention first? Abel. He knew that that was the first in their writings, and certain it is in Genesis 4:8. The killing of Zechariah, found in 2 Chronicles, much later down the line in the way they had it written. So he didn't do it backwards from the way they would. And that's still the order of the Old Testament today. And if you look at it, that's the way they would do it. Jesus does not quote from every book, but he does quote from all these three divisions, and he says that they're accurate, that that is the Word of God. Now, how about the apostles and New Testament writers? Well, Paul, he said these things were written aforetime, and we use this in class this morning, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I've told you this, explained this before, and you knew it anyway, but just about every time the word Scriptures is used in the New Testament, it's not talking about the New Testament. It's talking about the Old Testament. Scriptures. It meant those writings from before. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, Paul would write about this as well. And of course, all these are inspired of the Holy Spirit. It's not just Paul's writings. But when we look at this in 10 verse 11, he said that now all these things happen for our examples and admonition. And they were written for our admonition to on whom the ends of the ages have come. What had he just been talking about? What had he been talking about, as I used in class this morning, about them murmuring, about them committing fornication, about all the sinful activities that those Israelites had committed that were written. He said, why were they written? They were written for our admonition. When were they written? Under that old law, under that Old Testament. But in 2 Timothy 3, when talking about all Scripture, he's talking about not just the new that's now being written, but that old as well. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Even the old, it's still profitable for some doctrine. We can look at it and we can understand how God did things and so forth and so on. So they recognize it. And in others quoted from it. In the Gospels, they quoted from it. You know, Matthew 1, 22 and 23, quoting about the fact that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin and coming to this world and so forth. And the other passages out of there. Matthew 2, 17 and 18. John 12, 37 and through 41. Every one of them, they quoted the Old Testament. When they went out evangelizing, and in particular, the first sermon that Peter preached, what did he use? He used the Old Testament. This was that which was written by Joel, he said. On down in the second one I used there in Acts 2, 25 through 28, he talked about what David had written. And 34 and 35, same way. In 17 of Acts, let's turn to Acts 17. When they went out teaching, what did they use? What would they have used to prove their point? Something that was a book that man had just written? That's not what it says. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, examining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He's not talking about the New Testament. Some of it hadn't even been written. We found out when we studied this that some of the Gospels were actually written later on. This was in the Old. And that's how they proved it. They said that's what the old said. You can read things like Isaiah 53 and others, as it were. And then in their letters, what did they do? When they wrote these, they commonly talked about the Scriptures. When he talked about the Jews weren't doing well, what does he use? Well, he says in verse 9, We have previously charged both Jew and Greek, they're all under sin. How did he know that? As it is written. He goes back to the psalmist. And when it comes down to it, in reality, when you look at Romans 3, 9 through 18, when he quotes that, he talks about the fact that in reality none are righteous. He's talking about separate and apart from God, because he wouldn't talk about the righteous. And in Romans 4, verse 3, he would say, for what does the Scripture say? And what does he quote? The new? No. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, quotes the Old Testament. Same way in 1 Peter 2, 6. Now, Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament writer accepted the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures, that is the 39 that we have today. So what is the Apocryphal? Well, these are books that were written after Malachi. Now, we've all talked about the fact sometimes that Malachi was the last book in the Old Testament, and indeed it's put in its proper place. It was indeed. And there was 400 years, as we put it, of silence, that there was nothing written during that time. There actually were books written during that time. There was a whole bunch of them. And if someone was generous enough to give me a book about the lost books, quote unquote, of the Bible. And I've certainly looked at those books and some of the things in them. And if you have certain things, you'll note that there are, I believe, 15 of them. Different books that were written between the time of Malachi. These are some of them. I put them all up there, and then I'm going to put another page up. And you've probably heard of some of these. You've probably even heard of John Maccabees and how they saved the people of Israel. And as we look at the time of the Syrians and how they mistreated them and so forth and what they offered on the altar, well, the first and second Maccabees and so forth, some of them are placed in the Scriptures where, like Daniel is, The prayer of Azariah is actually placed in Daniel 3, 24 through 90, and on and on. And these are books that people would say, what about them? What about the Apocryphal? Are you folks sure that you've got all the books you need? So we're going to talk about that just a little bit, because it has come up, and I've had several people ask me this, not from here, but who accepted the Apocryphal? Well, the Council of Trent did in 1546. They accepted it. This was the first group that said that these books should be placed in the Bible. They didn't believe all 15 of them should, but they believed 11 of them should. So they kind of said, well, maybe we should put those in there. And they had their reasons for it. So with the exception of these three, maybe my numbering's off, but anyway, with the exception of these three, they accepted them. Now, the New American Bible, and that's just a Catholic Bible, it only accepts 11 of the 15. Maybe that's where I was thinking about that. They accepted 12 of them. And in the New American Bible, there are these 15. And again, as I told you before, you can use this translation certainly as a one to study from if you wish to do so. Who accepted it? Some suggest they should be accepted or included because some early religious leaders accepted them, like Clement and Tertullian, and some others did. And the Syriac church accepted them in the 4th century. Now, we're going to talk about this more. I'm going over this pretty quick because when we get into why we want to accept them, we're going to talk about these. And by the way, I'm not going to give all the reasons why we wouldn't accept these books. I'm just going to give you a few of them. The Eastern Orthodox Church accepts them, and the Apocryphal was included in some Protestant Bibles, Protestant, capitalized, or put quotation marks around, including the original King James Version of 1611, which I bet a bunch of you didn't know. Now, in later changes and revisions, they didn't include them. But in the first one, they did. So why wouldn't we accept it? And they really like this one. Some of them, these have been actually found with the Dead Sea Scrolls. So this seems like conclusive evidence. And one of the persons that gave me this book, that's one of the things they said, well, they were found right there with them. So we're going to talk about that. But why should they be rejected? Well, Jesus, his apostle, and the New Testament writers did not accept them. Not once. Not one iota of a quotation from any of these books. And by the way, when people talk about them, please understand, they are all, if they believed them to be true, would have been in the Old Testament. Okay, so understand that up front. They make no reference to them as authoritative. Now, why are we interested in authority? Well, because Christ has all authority. We need to do things according to His authority. So, if we need to be reminded of those things and learn from them, and they were written for our learning and for our admonition, if those need to be included, they need to be included, or they don't. They never quote one thing from them. Now, that's not enough, but Judaism never accepted them. That is, Hebrews never accepted them, ever. Ancient Jewish leaders specifically rejected them, like Josephus and Philo. They did not accept these at all, and they even said they were not to be accepted. And none of these are conclusive in and of themselves. I'm just giving you a bunch of things. While included in the Septuagint, that is, that Greek translation, they were never, though, accepted as canonical. So if we look at that, canonical, if you look at that and you think about it, that should tell us something. They would put them in there, but they never said they believe that is a part of the Bible. The New American Bible even has a footnote admitting that they were excluded from Jewish canon of Scripture. So even though these may be some good books, some of them are not, by the way, although some of them may be good books to read, are they really a canon or authoritative? So when we look at this, the Apocryphal recognizes even those books, in those books, especially in 2 Esdras, they recognize a distinct 24 books, and that's the exact number of the Hebrew canon. That's pretty amazing because they're not including themselves in them. These writers aren't. Which become our 39 Old Testament books because they placed, again, several of them together. Like Ezra and Nehemiah is not Ezra and Nehemiah. And theirs, it's Ezra and Nehemiah. It's one book. And same way with several of them. So they said that the 70 books are distinguished from the 94, leaving 24 books. So they even admitted that they're not a part of it. 1 Maccabees 9:27 even says there's an existing cessation of prophecy. So he's saying that even though this book's been written, whoever wrote this book, he's saying it has already been ceased for some time. Now, most church leaders rejected them. I put some of the names up, and you can look all of this up. Most reject them. Now, I'm talking about from early times, after the church was first established. And they also have some unscriptural teachings, like praying for the dead in 2 Maccabees 12:46, which would be against things that we have in the New. They contain demonstrable errors. That is, Tobit was supposedly alive when Jeroboam led his revolt in 931, but there he is, he's still living during the Assyrian captivity of northern Israel in 722. Yet, in his book, his own book, it is said that he only lived 158 years, and I can't do the math, but that's a few more than that. So, no way could that possibly be true. When the Apocryphal appeared in Protestant, quote-unquote, Bibles, it was normally placed in separate sections, not believed of equal authority. They believed, okay, it's pretty good stuff, but it's not of equal authority, when it was placed in there, which was rare. Luther included it, but wrote, "These are books that are not to be considered the same as Holy Scripture, and yet are useful and good to read." So, he didn't believe that they should be in there. While the Syrian church that I talked about accepted them in the 4th century, the Syrian translation did not accept it in the 2nd century. So that 2 centuries later, they're accepting something that they said closer to that time that they would not accept. Now, this is that, talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls here. Although found in the Qumran community, and I said this earlier, they also had hundreds of other books. People won't mention this in there as well. But they aren't considered part of the Old Testament or part of the Bible. These were a lot of commentaries. These were writings of men. These were things that they took with them to save. And they're not Scripture either. And they had commentaries on the rest of the Old Testament. That is, on the 24 or the 39 that we have now, but not the Apocryphal. That's pretty amazing. And the Old Testament books had special script and parchment, but not the Apocryphal. So it shows that they didn't put them at the same level, that they truly did not believe them to be there. They clearly considered them different from the Scriptures. Now, why is all this important to us? Well, we could easily say, you know, it's not so important. I mean, we live with the New Testament, and certainly we want to understand the Old Testament. But, you know, when we look at the Old Testament, we want to make sure still that we're doing exactly what God says. Would I tell you never to read these? I would certainly never tell you not to read these. Some of them are quite hard to read and not as interesting, but are they a part of it? I don't believe so. And I believe we can easily prove that they're not, and there's a lot of other reasons we could use for believing that they're not. They are not books that we need today. And you say, why are you even preaching again a lesson like this? Because you're going to, sooner or later, I don't know whether you have, but I've been approached with this before, and I've had to either say to someone, I can't accept those on this basis or not. I need to know. You need to know. What are you going to accept as God's Word and what are you not going to accept? And these are very important to each and every one of us. So, the old Scriptures, Testament Scriptures that we have today, they are canon. They are indeed a part of it. The Apocryphal has some historical value, but it's not canonical. It is not a part of the original. It is not accepted as a part of the original. And even with those that would accept some of them, they won't accept them all. So when you see those books talking about it, or you read something online about the lost, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about those particular 15 books. We do not live and never would have lived under the law of Moses, but a diligent study is needed to be able to learn, understand, and apply the New Testament. So hopefully, in a future lesson, we'll consider the canonicity of the New Testament. And can we say it is authoritative? Those that obeyed under the old law were accepted. That is, if they kept that old law, God accepted them as His children, and He took them in. Those that refused were rejected. And the same is true today. So, all I would ask is, when you're thinking about what you need to do, please accept the authority of Jesus Christ. When I talk about authority, and I talk about the Bible, and I think most of you know, I'm pretty passionate about the Bible. My whole demeanor changes when you want to talk about the Bible. You want to talk about finishing drywall, okay, big deal. You want to talk about the Bible? I'm going to be passionate. I'm going to, every part of me wants to be right. I want to be right. I want to be right according to God's Word, but not just that. I want you to as well. So again, like we had in class this morning, when you ask me a question, you know where we went. We go to the Bible. We go to what we accept as God's Word. Why do we study lessons like this? Because I'm going to tell you something. We need to know where authority comes from. We need to believe it. We need to be a part of our life. And I told in the class this morning, you can't set that Bible on the nightstand. Go to sleep and hope that in the morning it just suddenly enters your head. You live it. It becomes a part of you. It is you. And that's what He wanted it to be. It is a mirror of the soul. So authority. If Jesus says to do something, do we do it? Not on the basis of did Abe Martin say it, but did Jesus say it? Jesus told us how to become a child of His. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I didn't say it. He did. We see the apostles saying exactly the same thing. So when someone says to me, why did you do what you did? I say, because I can find it in God's Word. We can read it. Here, you can read it as well. It's not because I made it up. It's not because it's difficult. It's because it's there. If you have any needs, or as a Christian, if you have any needs, we would certainly be happy to assist you in any way we can. As is always our custom, all together we stand and sing this song.